who has considered the cost is obviously better, but just a crowd for the sake of crowds is not good. We see this in the Gospel of Matthew, where at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records that large crowds were following Jesus. And so Jesus initially would gather very large crowds to him to follow them. And many of these people were interested in the things of God. They wanted to come and hear things about God, but they had not fully considered what it would cost them to follow Jesus, the Messiah, because of the way that the kingdom of heaven was going to be different than the kingdoms of the earth, and even the kingdom of Israel like they had known in the past, right? And it's going to be a different kind of kingdom. And so soon after the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 8, verse 1, it said, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, large crowds. But soon after that, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, we see a man who is a teacher of the law comes up and addresses Jesus. It says in chapter 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law, your translation may say scribe, he came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's a great attitude, right? That's what Jesus wants, someone to follow him. But Jesus says something very interesting. He tells him, "Foxes have dens or holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That was Jesus' response. I want to follow Jesus, and Jesus is giving me something, he's saying something that is very hard. This is a very hard thing to ponder. In fact, this whole lesson about the cost of discipleship may take 20 or 30 minutes for me to tell you what I want to tell you today. But it's going to take a lifetime to think about. It's something that we don't just consider when we initially want to follow Jesus. It's something that even when we read through the Gospels, the disciples are continually having to think about. And for us, we're going to continually have to think about the cost of following Jesus. Soon after this example, there's another one. In chapter 8, verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request. I want to follow Jesus, but I need to do something else first. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me, let the dead bury the dead." Wow, that's another hard teaching. What is Jesus saying here? And this is the main point, is that following has a cost. Following Jesus is going to have a cost. And we all know that. But we're trying to figure out, what is the cost? What's the application to me? You know, what's the application to you individually? Well, I hope these things will at least get our juices flowing and thinking about it. In modern days, business terminology, we would say this is a cost-benefit analysis. We're trying to weigh the cost. You know, we do this every day, even without this fancy word. You know, every time you make a decision about something, I'll give you a great example. My daughter wanted a watch, and she wanted to buy this watch with her own money. So we ordered the watch off Amazon, and the watch came in the mail, and then when we put it on her arm, and she was very excited, and then we said, "Okay, it's time to take the money out of your jar," she cried. Why'd she cry? Well, because she didn't fully weigh the cost. She thought she was going to be able to get the watch and keep the money. And we said, "Okay, let's hold it. Time out. We're going to let you make this decision again. We're going to let you weigh it out. Now that you see the watch and the money, you pick which one you want. If you don't want it, Amazon has free returns on Amazon Prime. It's great." And ultimately, she did, you know, keep the watch and got rid of the money. Great example. This is the cost-benefit analysis. And Jesus is just having these people consider, you know, is it really worth following Jesus? He lets them make the choice. Do they want to follow him or not? It's going to cost them something. It's going to cost them something. We'll look more about this as we go along. Follow Jesus. Get eternal life. It might mean for the teacher, he's a teacher, he may have to teach somewhere else. It might mean leaving his home. You know, Jesus didn't have a home. For the disciple, it was going to mean leaving his family, going somewhere else. Leaving the comfort and the relationships behind to go somewhere else. In fact, when we get to chapter 10, Jesus says that anyone who loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Right there, not too far after that, Jesus gives this teaching. very interesting that he's encouraging them to take up their cross and follow. It's going to cost them something. Well, we have an example, another example in chapter 19. We just recently studied this in our Thursday night class. This is often talked about as the rich young ruler. You may be familiar with that, the rich young ruler. Some gospel accounts call him a young man, some call him a rich man, or a ruler. And so, if you take all the gospel accounts together, we kind of get this composite about who this man, or what kind of man this person was. But he comes up to Jesus, chapter 19, verse 16. A man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Good question, right? "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus said. "There's only one who's good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments." That was the deal. Under the Old Testament law, if you want to live, if you want to get life, what do you got to do? Keep the law. Crazy. Well, this man asked an interesting question. Which ones? Now, that question indicates that his heart's not right. That indicates that he's trying to hack the system, we might say. He's trying to get by with just as little as he can and still squeak in. Well, which commands do I have to keep, and which commands aren't really important? You see where the problem with that question is? Like, some of God's commands aren't important. That shows that right there at this point in the conversation shows that something's not right. But Jesus, he indulges him, he gives him several things, and he gives him softball, little things that he's already been doing. Watch this. He says that, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, great, all these things I've done, you know? And I'm sure many of us have already done a lot of the things, you know, that God wants us to do. But then he says, what do I still lack? You see, this guy knew something was missing. He knew in his heart that he wasn't completely right with God. He wasn't completely satisfied that he was already on his way to eternal life. Something was nagging at him, I would say. Because he's saying, which ones, what do I have to do to get it? Which ones do I have to keep? What am I missing? What am I missing? So Jesus says, if you want to be perfected, go sell your possessions. Go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I want us to be thinking about this question. What do I still lack? This is a great question. What do I still lack? Yes, we're following a lot of the things that God wants us to do. Well, good for me, right? Good for you. But what am I missing? In each of these scenarios where people wanted to follow Jesus, there was something that they were missing, right? Jesus saw it. They didn't see it. Jesus saw it. In each of these situations, he forces them to do this, what I call this cost-benefit analysis again. This situation, he was presenting eternal life. You can find that thing that's nagging at you that you know is missing. You'll have treasures in heaven. What am I going to have to give up? Well, for him, he was going to have to sell his stuff, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. And each of these scenarios is something different, okay? Someone may look at this and say it's all the same, but it's not. For that individual, Jesus knew what was holding it back. So Peter, interestingly, he's impetuous, right? And he's very excited. He says, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And so this applies to everybody, in other words. He's saying everyone who gives up things to follow me is going to be blessed. They're going to get eternal life. And someone might say, "Well, Joe, do I have to follow all the things that they were doing? Is this the new laws of the kingdom? Is it, thou shalt go without a home. Thou shalt have no home like Jesus, you know. Or you shall not, you know, see your father, you know, and have him, you know, be buried. Or thou shalt give all your money to the poor in order to follow Jesus." See, that's not exactly what he's saying. That's missing the point. The point is this, is that Jesus sees our idols. In each of those situations when they were saying, you know, I want to follow you, Jesus saw in their life, saw in their heart, and he knew what it was that was their individual idol, right? So what my idol is, and what may be a temptation for me, is not going to be a temptation for you. It's going to be different for David and Amy and for Brian or for Catherine or each one of us. But Jesus knows what it is. He sees into our heart and sees it. And so let's think about, you know, what may be some of our idols. This list would be different if we perhaps lived in a different country. In our country, we have a lot of comfort. After we've passed the things that affect everybody, the physical desires of, you know, maybe gluttony or whether it's impulsive sexual desires, either in real life or on the internet, alcohol, drugs. Once we get at all these things that are clearly, you know, evil and sinful, and we say, hey, I'm doing all these things, there still could be idols in our life. Maybe it's just the comfort, and we're spoiled by living in our culture. I don't want to go and follow Jesus somewhere uncomfortable that's not climate controlled or that has pests in there, that, you know, that doesn't have electricity. I like my hot shower every day. I like high-speed internet connection, modern appliances, these sorts of things, right? I can follow Jesus as long as I have those things. I'm sure Dave and Amy can relate to this, living in Guatemala for 6 years. We had internet, but you didn't always have these other comforts, like hot water. The security and comfort of close family relationships. I'm from Alabama. A lot of people where I'm from, small town, they still live there, you know? And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with living near family. But it would be wrong not to follow Jesus for the sake of family. Or the man who said, you know, I want to bury my father first. I'll wait till after my kids are out of school. Or I'll wait till my kids are grown and then I'll follow Jesus. Or I'll wait till my parents are dead and then I'll do this. It's not wrong to love our parents, but it's wrong to put off serving God in some way for the sake of those things. The security of money and the pursuit of wealth, that could become an idol to us as well. Either the safety of our 401k or the safety of a steady paying job or all these things. Or the glory and power that comes along with, you know, feeling important in a successful career. Or we could make even knowledge, education our idol. Those of you, several of us have terminal degrees in our fields. And you know that in our fields, in those fields, sometimes people, they self-identify with that, the fact that they're the smartest people in the room, and that is who they are. That knowledge or education has become their idol. And then even such things as entertainment, we can put those in front of God. Silly things, games or the TV series that you like to watch, or hobbies, many people do this. I don't know what it is for you. These are just some things to get you thinking about what it might be in your life. And then we start prioritizing. And if we have our priorities up at the top and God at the bottom, well, in the upside-down kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, we need to start switching these things around. We need to put God at the top and everything else filters down. We know this, but I'm just reminding you. This is the cost of discipleship. Some good examples of this that you are so familiar with, you might not think about that much, are found very early on in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one was when Jesus goes and calls these fishermen. Read with me this account in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Again, this is so familiar to you, you might not even consider how amazing it is. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, or become fishers of men, as we're all familiar with. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's a man who's not going to wait till his father dies. They just go. Now, Jesus might, when you read the other gospel accounts, Jesus may have met these people before. I'm not saying he's a perfect stranger. But when Jesus calls, they go. When Jesus calls, they go. And why is that? It's because Jesus and following God was at the top of the list. Even if it meant leaving in the middle of a workday or leaving their career and going and doing something else. They were available for God. They were being available for God. Always being available. for when God would have something for them. The other one is this one, Matthew chapter 9. Another interesting one, which is Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. You know, that's amazing. Because this is, we might call this opportunity cost, you know, or missed opportunity for collecting taxes the rest of the day or the rest of his career. I don't know what it was, but he left. No qualms about it. Not, "Hey, Jesus, I'll meet you at 4 o'clock when I'm done collecting these taxes." He just was available. When God had an opportunity, when God called, he went. These are good examples. This is the kind of attitude that I think we should mirror. And while they did it once, you know they're constantly being tested. So just because we started following Jesus at one time, those of you who are Christians, doesn't mean we don't consider this example, that this is the kind of attitude we need to have. When God calls, we go. All right, so we've established that. These are the benefits. Well, what if I don't do anything? Like going to the dentist. You know the benefits of going to the dentist, but what's the cost of doing nothing? What's the cost of delaying a decision? That's where I'm getting at. Because up to this point, we've only talked about, you know, perhaps giving up stuff and then the rewards for what you get if you follow him. Well, there's also another side, that if we don't follow Jesus, things are going to be worse off for us in the future. Things are going to be bad. Some of these, if you look at this picture very carefully, David's like he may have been putting off this. Does this hit home a little bit, like going to the dentist? Some of these look really painful, don't they? Well, this is what it's like. I mean, this is a good analogy for putting off following Jesus, because everyone knows if you don't go and take care of your teeth, eventually it's going to be bad and it's going to be worse off than if you went. Same thing with going to the doctor. Well, in chapter 16, we see a good scripture that reminds us about what it may cost us if we don't follow Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? For what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and his angels with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they've done." So in this cost-benefit analysis we've been discussing, we could choose to, you know, save our life, but that means giving up our life. It means giving up what we want to do in order to do what God wants us to do. We could choose to save our soul, but that means forfeiting our soul if we don't do anything. Or we have the choice between eternal life versus God repaying us with judgment if we don't follow him. Now this is review. I know this is a lot of people have already considered this, but this is something a Christian needs to continue to go back and review to say, hey, am I still counting the cost? Am I still following? Or have I made something else my idol? In business or other times, we may say that the carrot and the stick, there's two ways to motivate people oftentimes. One is with a stick. Don't do this, I'm going to whack you, and I'm going to make you do it. That's the negative reinforcement. But the other way is the carrot. How do you get a stubborn mule to move? Give them something that they want. Dangle the carrot in front of the stubborn mule, and he's going to want to get the carrot, and then he's going to move in the direction that you want to go. And that is the same way that God works with us. Yes, there is a mistake, the punishment, that's not the best way to motivate someone. I'll give you the example with children again. When you were a child, chances are you obeyed your parents because you were afraid that if you didn't, you'd get punished in some way. However they punished you, spanking or timeout or whatever it was. But when you grow up, the way that you should obey your parents is because you love them, because you're motivated by the affection that you share with them. God's the same way. When we first start out as Christians or come to Christ, we may be afraid of the punishment that we would get if we didn't. We're afraid of, like the dentist analogy, if I don't come to God, it's going to be worse later, and I don't want to be punished eternally. But God wants us to continue to be motivated by our love and our passion for him, to we ultimately have to value what he's offering. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13, actually two of them that, as we wrap up, illustrate this well. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. If we don't value the kingdom like we should, then we're not going to be motivated to go after it. Read with me, chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all that he bought. He sold all that he had and bought that field. Let me stop there. It wasn't like the rich young ruler who was trying to, like, you're trying to pry it out of his hands, you know, to go and follow Jesus. When you value something enough, you're willing to put everything else on hold for it, whether it's other time commitments, whether it's other money commitments. You are going to set a goal because you want that thing and you're going to go after it. It happens like that when you're with your financial goals or your relationship goals or whatever it is that you do to set goals in life. It's the same thing with God and the kingdom. When we value him more than anything, it has a way of other things kind of get moved out of the way so that we can put him first, like treasure in a field. The second one is, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, Christians aren't crazy. They don't just think that the kingdom is valuable and give up everything in some kind of grand illusion. This is the truth. The truth is that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else we can pursue. If we don't understand that, then there's something lacking in our knowledge of it. And we need to increase in our knowledge and our appreciation of the kingdom so that we can reprioritize. Does that make sense? So if the kingdom is not a high priority for us right now, it's just a lack of information on our part that we don't appreciate it enough. So through the Bible study that we do, through the fellowship that we have with others, that we challenge each other, as God and the kingdom get bigger in our mind and we appreciate it more, then our priorities should realign and we should be making it first in our life. And so the question, the challenging question for us is, do I want to follow Jesus more than anything? And if not, we can ask ourselves, the other question is, what am I still lacking? And chances are, in our heart of hearts, we know. I don't know. I can't tell by looking at you. You can't tell by looking at me. But we know if something is missing in our life, if something's missing in our relationship with God and with Jesus. And if it is, let's take a moment today and this week to reflect what it is that may be missing. What are some other idols that may be creeping into our lives that we need to identify and put Jesus first? Thanks for your time.